here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting area in the bunker. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you from Area 52, which is right next to Area 51 in our top secret location. And it is getting worse and worse and worse and darker and darker and darker in this world. My head is spinning right now with all of the information that I've been looking at in the last, I'm going to say the last 24, 48 hours. I am preparing to teach, let's see, Friday night, about four sessions on Saturday, and then preach Sunday morning for our homecoming, which is July 31st through August 2nd. And it's just basically we invite everybody in who watches our ministry or follows us online. You consider Bethel your church from where you live, and we praise God for that. We just want to call everybody in to come home and visit with us and fellowship with us and eat all of our food and sit in our church pews and sing the old hymns and listen to some good, good. I had been praying about what to talk about during our homecoming, what to teach on. And when I got the answer, I started looking into some things Sunday. And my head is just spinning with the things that God has showed from the Word of God. It's just absolutely amazing. To me, yesterday, I started on this Sunday. Yesterday, I come in, I spent all day in this room here with my headphones on, listening to some soft piano music, and I'm putting together some things, and I saw something that I've never known before, and I never have seen this before. A little piece of information that just all of a sudden now just opened up things in my mind. And I'm going to be sharing that with you today. I tweeted today. Today's broadcast is going to be a big one. As far as the amount of information is concerned, that's going to be accurate. How many people watch it or listen to it, that's up to God. God is the one who always brings the increase. But what I'm going to show you today is just some things that are going on in America is going to make sense after you hear what I'm going to show to you. It's going to click, and you're going to understand that we are on a course in this nation that I believe is unstoppable. And the reason being it's unstoppable, it fulfills the will of God. Even the bad, evil things, they fulfilled it to Judas. Why did Jesus pick Judas? Of all the people in the world, of all the men that followed Christ, why did Jesus pick Judas? He fulfilled a function, a purpose. Judas was the one that was going to let Satan enter into him. Judas was the one who was going to be a thief. Judas was the one who was going to betray Christ with a kiss. Judas was on the inside of the little inner circle of the disciples. Jesus picked him knowing what he was going to do. He fulfills the purpose. Why did God create Lucifer? Knowing that he was going to do what he was going to do. When Lucifer rebelled and appeared to Eve and tempted her to sin, was God up in heaven going, "No, no, Eve, don't, no, oh, oh, Eve, oh, you ate it. Oh, man, I did not see that coming." That's not how it happened. I got a little carried away here with my, and I lost my earplug. Anyway, and you may be wondering why I'm wearing two headphones. This one is so I can hear the sound effects. This one is so I can hear what's coming through Wirecast, and it's delayed by about a second. And if you've ever tried to talk listening to your own voice a second later, it's impossible. So I keep it turned way down, but just enough to where I can hear what's going on. Anyway, those of you living in Kenya, I never stop being amazed at what God is doing in your nation. First of all of your crooked politicians at least have got enough sense to tell Barack Hussein Obama, who's coming to Kenya this month, They've got enough sense to tell Barack every time he comes over there with a big sack of money and says, I'll give you this money if you'll change your constitution and allow sodomites to be married. And all of the members of parliament and all of the ministers, the government ministers in Kenya, tell Barack, you go home and sit on your money. We'll do without. We're not changing our laws. We're not going to bring the wrath of Almighty God down upon our nation by encouraging our own people to be sodomites. We're not going to do that. And praise God for you. The pastors listening to us, KBTR, Watchman FM, in the Samburu area of Kenya, I love you. God bless you. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support and your willingness. The radio station there will announce every week where they're going to be streaming on Sunday evening, which is Sunday morning for us. And so we stream our Sunday morning service live. Hezron, my good buddy out in Kenya, sets up a laptop and a projector, and he's got a little device that pulls in the internet from a cell signal, and we stream our service over there. And last Sunday evening for the Kenyans, Sunday morning for us, it was about 410 people standing out. They started out streaming and projecting it inside of a church building, and there's so many people showed up, they had to move it outside so they could accommodate everybody. And then we're gonna be in Kenya, in Kilimambogo, right after our homecoming. August 2nd is the end of the homecoming. That's a Sunday. And then we're going to jump on a plane and head out there. We're going to be preaching. Pastor Mike Hutzel and I, he's already sent me the sort of itinerary of what we're going to be doing and who's preaching when and so on. And I've got some things I'm going to show the Kenyans when I'm going to show the people at homecoming. It's phenomenal is what it is. And so I am asking for your prayers. I'm asking for you to pray for me and pray for our church and pray for our ministry daily and pray for the good people of Kenya. And I am all about wanting to go and preach where people are hungry, and they are hungry in places like Kenya. There's other places around the world where they are starving for the word of God, and there's not enough guys being sent out there. Of course, that's up to God. God is the one who does all that. But I just praise the Lord at what's going on. Now, having said all that, I do want your prayers, especially during this broadcast. So far, everything's gone hunky-dory with this broadcast. Usually, there have been times when I'll have a computer crash, the software will crash, the internet will go down right at the time I'm going to start Pastor Mike Online. Did it last week. And last Thursday, I wasn't feeling well at all, and ended up shutting the broadcast down about 20 minutes early. I feel fine today. But what I'm going to show you today is just, it will make sense. There is an article. Let me see if I can find it. I think I've got it at the bottom of the pile here. There is an article at CNN.com that was published last April, 2014, called The Ever-Evolving Transgender Revolution. Let me just, I think that I have, yes, I do. I know if you go to Facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline, you'll be able to read the whole of this article. I'm only going to read to you just a portion of it. This article and all of the other articles, plus a couple others that I won't have time to get into today, they are all posted there at Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. Go over there, like those stories, share them, pass them around. And what that does is that creates an awareness for people who may have never heard of us before. It's just a way of getting people going, who's Pastor Mike? What's this online deal? What kind of deal is that? I heard that Pastor Mike was one of them heretics. I think I'll go check him out. That's fine with me. Amen. Bring him on. The article says, the writer of the article, this is called The Ever-Evolving Transgender Revolution. This was over a year ago. The transgendered revolution is marching along now, a year later, full steam, being brought to prominence by the athlete formerly known as Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner was the All-American boy. He was. He was the All-American golden boy with the wavy hair in the wind, running the decathlon in the, what is it, the 72 Olympics, winning the gold medal for America, getting his image on a box of Wheaties cereal, and he is pure-blooded American boy turned man. Good-looking man, too. Not that I'm saying that in any kind of weird way, all right? But then, through the lusts of his flesh, he wasn't born this way. Through the lust of his flesh, he decides he's going to be a woman now. And he changes, or he is in the process now of changing his gender. I did not know until yesterday, Indigenous Americans, Native Americans, First Nations people up in Canada, they had a term for that. I did not know that. And when I found the term, my jaw dropped. I'm going to show it to you in a little bit. And I'm going to tell you now, I have an Indigenous expert up in Canada who is, she is pure-blooded First Nations. And she kind of filled me in on a little bit of it. Let me read part of this article to you. It's been a wild ride over the last few years, especially so during this last one. We are moving forward at a breakneck speed. You can almost visibly see the times and attitudes changing before our very eyes. I agree with that. When the state of Missouri voted some 10 years ago, or maybe more, maybe it's 12 years ago, that marriage was to be defined between a man and a woman. That was a constitutional amendment. 80% of Missourians voted in favor of defining marriage as between a man and a woman, period, the end. The Supreme Court, five judges overrides 80% of the population in Missouri. And, of course, our liberal Barack Hussein-loving governor wastes no time whatsoever in issuing an executive order demanding that all of the county license offices in the state of Missouri immediately start issuing sodomite wedding certificates. I don't even know how you write those things up. It's ridiculous. Mr. Jay Nixon's the governor of the state of Missouri. Mr. Nixon, don't ever plan on me signing one of those anytime soon or anytime ever. Can I hear God's people say amen? But anyway, this was over a year ago. It's going at breakneck speed. And here's my point. Back 10 years ago, 80% of the Missouri voters voted that marriage between a man and a woman, period. I think that if that same vote was to be held today, it would go down in a flaming ball of defeat. I think the attitudes and the zeitgeist, the spirit of the day in the state of Missouri and in this country has changed. It has altered. It has been transformed, as it were. It is evolving as we speak. Though not everyone, even within the transgender community, has gotten on board with the rapid-fire changes and thought so quickly. Kristen Beck gives speeches on two... Oh, I don't want to read this yet. I don't want to give you the name that Native Americans have for people who are transgender. I don't want to tell you that yet. That's a bum-bum-bum thing, all right? You remember Chaz Bono. You remember her? You remember the Sonny and Cher program. My mom wouldn't let me watch the Sonny and Cher program often because Cher always came out with cleavage. And my mom said, you're not watching that. Sonny and Cher, and they had the cutest little girl on television. What was it? Chastity. Chastity Bono. She was a doll. They would have her out there, all right? Chastity grows up, tells everybody that she is she's a lesbian, and now she's a transgender. She is not Chastity Bono. Think about the name. Chastity means pure, chaste, holy, a virgin. She changes her orientation because apparently she's disoriented. and then changes her gender and loses the name that means pure and virgin and chaste and changes it to Chaz Bono, is looked at as a misogynist by some. You can even see something akin to battle lines forming between activists like Calpurnia Adams and the newer guard of trans activists like Zinnia Jones, and I don't know who these people are. While it's great to push for change, it's admirable to push for change. I have to sit back and look at all that has been accomplished thus far, even with all the hatred for one another we seem to have when we don't agree on something, and smile at what has been accomplished in such a short period of time. This was written last year before the athlete formerly known as Bruce started telling everybody about his change that's coming. There is a transgendered revolution happening right now. Why? Why is it happening? What's behind it? What's going on? You can read verses like Ephesians chapter 2. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit is at work right now. There is a spirit of Antichrist working right now. What is the connection between the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, the prince of the power of the air, and the transgendered, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, whatever? What is the connection between those? Here is this another part of the revolution. This article came out, what day is today? Today, the, what is it? What is it? The 14th, 13th, something like that? Yeah, it's the 14th. This one came out yesterday. TLC, formerly known as the Learning Channel, comes out. That's a cable network in America. I think it's owned by BBC. That's what I think it is. Anyway, TLC is where the Duggars had their program on. One of the highest rated cable television shows were the Duggars. What is it, 19 Kids and Counting, and Duck Dynasty. And Duck Dynasty, I mean, there's some things with the whole Robertson clan that I don't agree with whatsoever. But what I do like is Phil Robertson's stand against sodomy, making an open statement about it in an interview that he did. And then A&E wanting to pull their programming off of it, or they want to kick Phil off the show, and everybody else in the family said, listen, if he goes, we go, and if we go, we're going to go somewhere else, and they're going to make money off of us. So which is it? And so A&E, they had to cave in. They also had to give in to Phil Robertson, who, at the end of the shows, always prayed in Jesus' name through the mediator. I want you to hang on to that. It has everything to do with what I'm going to talk about today. There is a mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. You cannot pray directly to God the Father. You cannot do it. Israel had a meeting, an encounter with God Almighty from heaven at Mount Sinai, and as God began to speak, they began to tremble so bad that they asked Moses, Moses, please tell him stop doing that. From now on, Moses, you go to Mount Sinai, you talk to God, you come back, tell us what he said. But we can't handle that. You can't. There was a mediator in the Old Testament. There is a mediator in the New Testament. It is the man Christ Jesus. And Phil Robertson wanted to say, through, in fact, he was. Every prayer they prayed, he ended it. Through Jesus we pray, amen. And A&E for the first season was cutting that part out. Well, that might offend people. Really? That might, Jesus might offend people? TLC opens the door to a transgendered life with a program called I Am Jazz. Our esteemed web mistress. Her name is Jazz. It's not the same one, okay? Like many 14-year-old girls, Jazz Jennings goes to school, plays soccer, hangs out with friends, has a thing for mermaids, and loves social media. Kind of wishes her tummy were a little bit flatter and lives life feeling good about herself. She is also transgendered. She was assigned male at birth. You know what that means? That means God made him a male. That's what it means. God made him a male. She was assigned male at birth, yet was sure as young as 2 years old that she was a girl. She transitioned into jazz at five. Let me tell you something. It don't fool me. They want you to think that she did this on her own and made her own decisions on it. I'm not buying it. Not for a second. Since being interviewed on ABC's 2020 by Baba Walters, at age six, Jazz Jennings has emerged as a leading advocate, role model, and explainer for the transgender community. She wrote a children's book about her life. She makes heart-to-heart YouTube videos that get hundreds of thousands of views. Now she's opening the door to her everyday routine on I Am Jazz, an 11-episode unscripted series. I don't believe that. Reality shows are not real, by the way. Unscripted series premiering on TLC on Wednesday evening. We'll be having church. Let's see here. I think it's going to be a great thing, says Jazz, a remarkable, poised, young man-turned-woman with big brown eyes and a dazzling smile during a recent interview.
We're just the average family, being ourselves. We love one another, but it also shows how we handle the fact that I'm transgendered and how we embrace it and move forward.
She said. Family includes Jeanette, Greg, her parents, sister Ari, 19, and her 17-year-old twin brothers, Griffin and Sander, with whom Jazz shares a comfortable home in South Florida. The family doesn't just say where, disclose its real name for security purposes. The series doesn't soft-pedal the challenges the family has faced. In other words, we've had enough. We've had enough of Christians being on TV. We've had enough of Bible verses and Jesus on TLC. So we're going to put a transgendered tranny series on TLC. We're going to make this look like this is what everybody should do. This is what everybody should be this way. Everybody should be this brave and bold to come out like this and be who you want to be instead of what society makes you or what God makes you. You know, I'm getting a message from God here. I hear it coming in, and you know what? It sounds an awful lot like Ecclesiastes. Turn in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes. Here's something I think absolutely fits right in with this. Hear this boy, this young man, tells the world that he is going to be a she. And he's now living as a she and wants everybody to go along with that. He, who is now a she, says that I would assume that she would say something like, I know I was assigned masculine qualities when I was born. But I know that I am a woman or a girl on the inside, and that's just coming out of me now, and that's who I really am. Let me tell you who made him like that. His name is Lord God Almighty. That's who, that, and his another name for him is Creator. In fact, I think that's like four times in the Bible. I might be wrong. Somebody look that up. Ecclesiastes 12. You know what Ecclesiastes 12 says to Jazz? Verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Bada boom. This young man was supposed to remember and regard his Creator in the days of his youth. He chose not to do it. It's funny that society says of children, and I agree with this, it's funny that society says of children below the age of 18 years that they cannot make decisions on their own. They must have parental guidance. Decisions like They can't drive a car until they're about 16 in America. They can't vote until they're 18. They can't sign contracts in America. A minor below the age of 18 cannot enter into a legal contract with anybody. That's why some of these games they put on the internet and on TV say must be 18 years or older. Have your parents sign on to this. It's funny that society understands it's a given standard in America that anyone below the age of 18 years old is not capable of making important decisions about life and their future, except when it comes to them being a tranny or gay or lesbian or anything like that, being a sodomite. It all of a sudden now, they are capable of making that decision. This article says as young as 2 years old. These children are being encouraged and brainwashed and taught to forget their creator in the days of their youth. Do you know why? Do you know why? It was a message I preached, not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before last. I think it was. But yeah, it was right after July 4th. It was July 5th. It was about what liberty means and how people are placed in bondage. And I believe that the devil seeks to put people in bondage at the earliest possible age because the chances are that children who are placed in bondage early enough never escape it. They're there for life. And nothing good ever happens to them from that day forward. That's the devil. That's the kind of crowd that we're talking about here. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. If you go back to verse 9 of chapter 11, Ecclesiastes, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And Jazz, this is where you're headed. You're headed to the judgment of God. Not my judgment. You don't want me judging you. Right? He said, I don't think, you Christians, you're not supposed to judge us. You don't judge us. You shouldn't judge us. Okay, fine. I'll let God do it. Amen? You won't like it. You won't like it. I guarantee you, you won't like it when God judges you. In fact, I think God already is. Here's another one. The end of boys and girls. These companies are going to change how your kids dress. Frustrated parents are launching apparel startups to upend gender norms. Let's see here. Here's a business called Svaha. Svaha! The store or whatever it is. They sell clothes that upend gender stereotypes. One shirt features a grinning green stegosaurus, the plates on its back adorned with polka dots. The second comes in a blazing pink hue with an astronaut planting an American flag on the moon. That one should satisfy her daughter. She was very upset with me for not ever buying her anything with astronauts on it, this lady says. So then she started telling me, I want a ninja on my shirt. Svaha is one of several startups that have emerged in recent years with the goal of changing the standards that govern what kids wear. These upstarts aren't looking to replace current kids' apparel entirely. Instead, their founders say they want to provide children with more options. In other words, well, here's another one. Handsome in Pink says it's all right for boys to wear pink and purple. Budding STEM offers science-themed garb for girls. Perhaps the buzziest label is Princess Awesome, which raised more than $200,000 in a successful Kickstarter campaign showing demand for pirate-themed dresses and girls' apparel covered in the symbol for pie, which is 3.14, not like apple pie. Most of the ventures remain in early stages as online-only entities using crowdfunded or bootstrap cash to sell small numbers of shirts and or dresses. But the startups share a common origin. They were born out of a parental frustration with major retailers. Simply shopping in the opposite gender section isn't the answer, these parents say. Cultural norms mean that as kids get older, designating certain items as male or female can confuse and frustrate them. A girl may not want to wear something designated for boys and vice versa. I'm going to read a verse from the Bible in just a few minutes that directly deals with this issue. Parents starting up businesses to sell to other parents who they don't want to jam gender-oriented clothing on their children. So you are going to, we are going to see a crop, a generation rise up in this nation that has been taught a certain way from birth, that it's okay for you to be one gender or another gender or both genders. You can fuse the genders together. You can wear boy clothing with girl clothing. You can wear girl clothing with boy clothing. You can wear boy clothing and have your hair look like a girl, or vice versa. However you want it. There's a Bible verse that deals specifically with this right here. Here's another one. By the way, these articles are current. They're happening right now. Pentagon announces plan aimed at lifting transgender ban. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is all this happening? I mean, here we are. We're trying to be watchmen. And I get sent these articles from different people. Donna, the software lady, and others are sending me stuff on what they're doing with animal brains, fusing them together so animals would be linked together. The next step is the human brain. And these all these massive things going on in technology that are just staggering the mind. And we can see that we are literally steaming ahead toward the singularity, toward the mark, or whatever you want to call it. But we can't even keep up with that, because now we're inundated and flooded daily with things about transgenderism and LGBT and all of these other things. And then we see what's going on in the church, and it's overwhelming to me sometimes. I'm not kidding you. I cannot keep up with people's. There's shows that come on TV now that are just, people are watching them going, Pastor, you got to watch this show, man. It's like everything you've been saying. And I'm going, yeah, I would like to watch that show. I don't have time. I don't have time to keep up with everything. It's a good thing I got a lot of friends, got a lot of helpers out there, and I really appreciate you. But anyway, this stuff is, the snowball's been rolling down the hill for quite a while, and it's getting bigger and it's getting faster. This is from Washington Associated Press. The Pentagon's current regulations banning transgender individuals from serving in the military are outdated. Defense Secretary Ash Carter said Monday, ordering a six-month study aimed at formally ending one of the last gender or sexually based barriers to military service. I wonder whose office at the White House this came from. Carter said he is creating a working group that will review the policies and determine if lifting the ban would have any impact on the military's ability to be ready for battle. Other than the wrath of Almighty God and God's hand of protection taken off of our country, I don't see the problem in it. But he said, the group will begin with the presumption that transgender people should be able to serve openly without adverse impact on military effectiveness and readiness, unless and except where objective practical impediments are identified. In other words, they've already decided before going into the meeting. That's what they just said. They're already decided before they start the meetings and the study that transgender people should be allowed to openly serve in the American Armed Forces, whether it's the Army, Navy, National Guard, the Marines, the Coast Guard, Air Force, doesn't matter. They've already decided this is what we're going to do, and we just dare somebody to show up and tell us why we can't do it. That's what I'm reading here. That's what I see going on. And there's some good guys out there in the military that are having this stuff jammed down their throat, and they're having to take orders, and their superior officers are telling them, if you go against this, we'll have you court-martialed. We'll pull your rank. We'll send you down the road. Dishonorable discharge. Why? Because there's some guys in the military that are upholding some 200-some-odd years of military tradition in saying this is a guy's army and we need to keep it that way. I'm staggered by what's going on, by what I see. I got to move on. Here's another one. I'm going to say this up front. I don't want to be mean saying it. If you have your sons and daughters in the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts of America, there is no way in the world I would leave my child unattended at a Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts meeting. Not now. No way, no how. It's a pedophile's dream to be in a company of children that he can lust after. Pedophile's dream would be not only just to be involved with them, touching them, but also going on a camping trip with them. So the Boy Scouts of America moved closer to ending ban on gay adults. The National Executive Committee announced Monday it had unanimously approved. That means no one voted no on it. See how we've changed? You take this same issue and you go back 40 years. Go back to the 70s when America was really at the beginnings of the sexual liberation movement. You go back even to the 70s and no one votes yes on this. No one votes against it. Or how am I saying this? Everyone votes against it. Nobody would have ever dreamed of having openly sodomite men go on camping trips with Boy Scouts. Never occurs to them. But now in the world we live in right now, no one votes against it. They're going to adopt the resolution ending the ban, noting the move was, quote, a result of the rapid changes in society. Did you hear that? And increasing legal challenges at the federal, state, and local levels. The sodomite agenda is very well funded, and they have the highest paid lawyers who are working on their behalf to jam this down everybody's throat. Now, it doesn't matter what organization you're in, you're going to have to put up with this stuff. This is Zach Walls, an Eagle Scout, executive director of the group Scouts for Equality, said, "This is for all intents and purposes a done deal," he told the Huffington Post Monday. "It would be unprecedented for the National Executive Board to vote down a unanimous decision by the National Executive Committee," Walls explained. "That has never happened before." Here's what it says. Here's the proposed resolution. No adult applicant for registration as an employee or non-unit serving volunteer who otherwise meets the requirements of the Boy Scouts of America. Now listen to this. You listen to this. No adult applicant for registration may be denied registration on the basis of sexual orientation. Unquote. Now I want you to grasp that. I want you to grasp how open and undefined that is. No adult applicant for registration may be denied registration on the basis of sexual orientation. Sodomites claim this language here, that they have a different sexual orientation. They prefer men rather than women. Lesbians the same way. They prefer women rather than men. But that doesn't stop there, does it? Sexual orientation, just that phrase, is as wide open as the gates of hell are. And just that phrase, now, if they vote this in, and they will, the phrase sexual orientation, we already know when the Supreme Court opened the gate, the pedophiles came out immediately and said, we have rights too. So, according to this resolution, the way it's written, and I believe that it was written exactly this way for a reason. Sodomites, they want you to think that they are not perverted in their thinking. They want you to think that. They want you to believe that. But that's not true. You swallow hard, get your pride out of the way, you admit that you know that they are perverted in their thinking. Sexual orientation is a phrase that includes gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, animal lovers. Five times in the law of Moses, God told the Israelites, don't do that. North American Man-Boy Love Association is a group of men in, I guess, North America that are open about the fact that they crave young boys. They don't hide that. They will be in on this sexual orientation bandwagon, saying to the Boy Scouts of America, you voted it in, you set it up. If I want to be a scoutmaster and go on camping trips with the boys, you can't stop me. It was your law that you voted in. There is no way in the world I would let any of my children join the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. Because the Girl Scouts, if they haven't done it yet, they're going to do it as well. And if you think that this is just going to keep the predatory sodomites out, you're wrong. They're going to jump all over this like flies on stink. And children are going to be in danger. Wait till I show you what I'm going to show you. You just wait. Let me move on. Rumpelpimple. A children's book wants to normalize same-sex relationships for children. Rumpelpimple is an adorable new book that brings elements of same-sex relationships into the lives of children, but in a much more subtle way than you would expect. Written by Susan DeWitt Hall, this book is the story of a dog named Rumpelpimple who runs out of a car and into a grocery store to help a little girl who's being teased by an older boy. Like much of Hall's work, Rumpelpimple tells the story of being misunderstood by those who love you most when you're trying to do the right thing. The subtle queer element, that's the article. They themselves refer to themselves, I guess, as queer. The subtle queer element, Rumpelpimple's caretakers are a same-sex couple, a story that mirrors the reality of Hall's own life. I think the time has arrived when there is a less need for books that explain same-sex parents and more need for books which simply feature characters who happen to have them. He or she told the Huffington Post. That's the way things get normalized in literature over time. After all, we no longer need a book called Teacher, Teacher, Why is Sammy's Skin That Color? You know what they're saying here, don't you? Instead of us just coming out and writing a how-to book, we're going to just start including it subtly in books that we write. And then pretty soon, it's going to be normal for your child to go into the public school library and pick out, I'd say probably 1 in 5 books is going to have a queer sodomite agenda in it. That's what they're saying here. There is something else about this thing that I thought was very... Here we go. Did I already read this? Yeah. I think the time has arrived when there is less need for books that explain same-sex parents and more need for books which simply feature characteristics or characters who happen to have them. That's the way things get normalized in literature over time. The agenda is there. The spirit behind it is moving at full force, what's the connection between that Bible prophecy, other than Bible said, don't do this, don't live this way. Sodom and Gomorrah was your example. Don't do this. What's the connection? I found something yesterday that it got my attention. I was studying one thing in preparation for homecoming. When I caught a hold of this, I stopped right here. So let me set it up for you. We're going to go first to Scripture. Leviticus, I want you to pay attention to what the Bible's telling you. Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes. Now notice this, that God said, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Don't let your cattle mix breed or interbreed with different kinds. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Why? God, come on, some people would say. Don't you think that's a little nitpicky? I mean, here I am, I'm sowing corn out in my field, and I've got a little barley that fell in there, and you're saying that that's against your law for me to do that? God, I don't understand. They may not have understood when Moses was reading this to them, but it was God's law. And in the absence of you understanding God's laws and commandments, you just obey God's laws and commandments. That's what you do. Because, see, God says to us, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as heaven is above the earth, which is a staggering distance, God said, that's how high above your ways my ways and my thoughts are above your thoughts. So God says, don't let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. Don't throw mingled seed out into the field. Don't wear a garment made of linen, which is cotton, vegetable, and woolen, which is animal, sheep. Don't wear a garment that's mingled the linen with the wool. Cotton and wool, don't mix them together. That's what he said. And he said it again, Deuteronomy 22:9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. God said, don't do it. Don't put Polly and Esther together. That was a pretty good one, wasn't it? Don't wear those things. Do not wear that coat. Do not sew together a garment of wool and linen. Don't put an ox and an ass on the front of a plow. Don't mingle them together. Don't mingle the seed. God said, don't do that. Now, in Deuteronomy 22, he tells you all this about mingling. Don't mingle the seed. Don't mingle the plow partners. Don't mingle the garments together. Don't be doing that. And then he says, here we go. He's going to say it. Here you go. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. God said, don't do it. I believe it's their nature. It is the normal nature of a man and a woman to wear different types or styles or patterns of clothing. My wife has shirts that she's never held them up to me and said, I think this looks good on you with the flowers and the curly designs. No. She's never done that. My wife has never asked me for my suit and tie to wear to church. Never happened, never will. It's in her nature. She doesn't want to wear man's clothes. She wants to wear a woman's attire. I want to wear man's attire. I don't want to wear woman's attire. I don't want to wear certain shirts. I don't want to wear that stuff. So it's a normal nature thing. It's kind of like the hair thing. My hair is short. My wife's hair is long. That's the way she wants it. That's the way I want it. It is in nature. It's that way. But God put it in the law. Thou shalt not wear, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. And here we have companies that are being started specifically with one agenda in mind. And that is to break God's commandment. That is the goal of it. Remember what Psalm 2 said. The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. So in other words, God said to us not for our boys to wear girls' clothes and not for our girls to wear boys' clothes. That's what God said. We're going to break that. We're going to break free from that. And just remember, I preached this Sunday. What you think that you're breaking free on, and now the athlete formerly known as Bruce thinks he's free. But he's not. He's more in bondage now than he ever has been. He's not free. He's in the bondage of sin. And for all I can see, according to Romans 1, he's reprobate. May not be his judge, but I'm just telling you, there are some people on this earth that God, their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. They are not going to be saved. They're not going to repent. They're not going to turn from their wickedness. There's no way, no how. Do we know everybody that's like that? No, God doesn't show us that. Because I believe there's some people in some pretty messed up situations in life that God's going to call out and He's going to save them. He saved you, didn't He? Anyway, here's what's important, all right? I'm setting you up. You know how I do this thing, all right? Now, here's what got me. Getting ready for the Watchman broadcast, I started a new series this week called The Capstone. And the first thing that Manasseh did on his 13-level journey to put an image inside the house of God, I want you to think about that. The first thing that he did was he set up the high places. And I just kind of was thinking about what are the high places? What are these things? Mountains are just over the river here in Cahokia, Illinois. There's a place called Cahokia Mounds. The Cahokia Indians lived there. Their numbers was in the tens of thousands. This was a major area for a group of Native Americans, the Cahokias. And they were mound builders. They built these huge high places, and they worshiped their gods and sacrificed people to their gods and so on. That's what they did, and they did it on the high places, and you can sit there all over the world. And I was thinking about Mystery Babylon the Great, how she sits on seven mountains. Those are like high places. And I was thinking of one place in particular called Vatican Hill. And that's where the Vatican is right now. It's on Vatican Hill. Vatican Hill was a high place where a temple dedicated to the goddess, and this is the best I can do with the pronunciation, Cybele. The Vatican Hill, before Il Papa came in, it was already a designated sacred ground, where there was a temple dedicated to the goddess Cybele. Some would say Sybil or whatever, but the pronunciation given by Wikipedia was Cybele. So I'm looking at, and I'm going, okay, that kind of makes sense there, you know, with the whole Mystery Babylon thing and the harlot Church of Rome and, you know, on the hill of Vatican. Okay, I kind of get that. So I started looking at who Cybele was. what kind of goddess she was. She was a mother goddess. And I'm going, okay, yep, that's Catholic Church. She's the mother church, and they worship the Mother Mary, and so on. And then they called her the name Cybele. They say comes from like a Greek derivation, which means mountain mother. And I'm going, that's Revelation 17:9. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And I'm going, there's a connection there. Cybele, the mother goddess, the mountain goddess, the mother who sits on the mountain, that is the pagan world's way of describing what God describes perfectly in the pages of the Word of God. That's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that spirit existed at Vatican Hill before the Pope ever showed up. She's been around for thousands of years before Rome ever became the central location of a big harlot church. So I'm reading about Cybele, the mountain goddess, the mother goddess, and her temple. And you guys need to understand how I read something, okay? When I say I read something, I'm a glancer, okay? Maybe when I was, if I would have been born years later, they would have said, Mrs. Hoggard, we regret to inform you that your son, Michael, has severe attention deficit disorder. Okay? Because it's like, okay, I'll look at that. Hey, look at this over here. Wow. Now, whatever happens over here, I forgot all about. It's a miracle from Scripture that I'm able to function and perform like a responsible adult. I glance at articles, I glance at things, I kind of look for high spots, you know, something that catches my eye. Well, this caught my eye. And I think the Holy Ghost is going, Mike, look at this. Take a look at this. Let me show you something. Every temple has its priests, right? And I want you to think about what priests are and what they represent. In the Old Testament, priests were... Here was God in the most holy place, you know, covered by the cloud, the pillar of cloud. And when the people approached the tabernacle, when they got to the tabernacle gate, they could go no further than that. Anybody from the 12 tribes, they could go as far as the gate, but that was it. They couldn't go inside the courtyard. They couldn't go inside the sanctuary. They definitely could not go into the most holy place. No way, no how. So the priest in the Old Testament acted as a sort of a go-between between the people, the 12 tribes, and God. And here again, this is God illustrating the office of the high priest or the mediator. And here is Aaron, the high priest, who once a year goes in on the Day of Atonement, and he offers the atonement for the sins of Israel. Israel can't just go in by themselves. It takes the mediator, Aaron the high priest. And so now that we the Old Testament has been done away, the laws and so on, we have a new mediator of a new covenant, Christ, who is our mediator between us and God. And I want you to comprehend that. That's what priests were, and it doesn't matter what religion it was in. When priests worked at a temple, they were the mediators or the go-betweens between the common people and whatever god or goddess was in that temple. Now, Cybele had priests in her temple. And I want you to remember now, according to the Bible, what the word temple refers to. Refers to this body. That's the temple. So I want you to kind of capture this in your mind. When I show you this, when I show you here in about 10 seconds what God caught my eye with, guess who administered the priesthood in the temple of the mother goddess, the mother of the mountain, Cybele, in Vatican Hill? Guess who were the priests? Since I get it to click. Her temple and shrines were ruled over by a transgendered priesthood. Bum, bum, bum. You catch that? You catch that? I did not know prior to yesterday, that thought never occurred to me. I did not know that in ancient times, never thought of it, that priests of certain temples were going to be trannies, transgendered people, or men who would be dressing and appearing as women, or vice versa, women who are appearing and displaying themselves as men. I don't know that it was one or the other. I just know that in this particular temple of the Mother Goddess, her priests were transgendered priests. And I started thinking, and I want you to ponder this and what this means. Because now we're not just dealing with a civil issue of giving people civil liberties. We're dealing with religious ideas. We're dealing with spirits. This is what's going on. The premise that I think is going on right now. Here's my idea. I think that a priesthood of transgendered people is being formed right now. And I'll explain that as I go on. That's what I think is happening right now. Here is an article. This is actually from a website about Cybele. The history of transgender people is a long and fascinating one. They have a place in the history of nearly every culture on our planet. I'd like to take just a few minutes to discuss this subject because it is truly essential to a proper understanding of goddess religion in the ancient world, and also because it remains such a controversial topic in our present society. Goddess religion is by far the oldest known form of human spirituality, having evolved from such Neolithic beginnings as were found at Ketal Hoyuk, wherever that is. The goddess Cybele, in particular, seems to have remained most true to the original concept, being a, quote, a standalone deity, and not merely a member of some large pantheon like the Greeks and the Romans had. And it's rather interesting to note that the religion of Cybele also contained the highest percentage of transgendered clergy. We even have evidence to the effect that some of the Sibyls were themselves transgender. The word Sibyl here, I had to look that up. Sibyls refers to people who work in a temple dedicated to some god, who were sort of the spokesman or the oracles for that god. Let me explain it this way. The Temple of Apollo. Apollo was the god of prophecy. The Temple of Apollo was at Delphi. They had what was called the Oracle of Delphi. People would come to the Oracle, the Temple of Apollo. They would come with some sort of money or whatever, but you couldn't get it for free. It had to be for money. They'd bring a gift into the temple. They would ask the high priestess, am I going to have crops this year? Should I buy me some more slaves? Should I marry four more wives? What does Apollo say about the outlook? The high priestess then would go into the oracle. The oracle, inside of this temple, there was four women who were dedicated from a young age to be in there, and the high priestess would give the question or whatever it was. These four women would get into the spirit, and they would, here we go, some of you are not going to like this, they would speak in tongues. And nobody would be able to interpret the tongue except the high priestess. She was the only one who could understand the true unknown language. Just like what God warned Israel about in Deuteronomy 28. A nation of fierce countenance is going to come down on you people. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And so then the high priestess would go back out and say, okay, Apollo said yes, marry four women. No, marry five, marry a bunch of them, or whatever. Whatever she made up in her mind, that was the answer. So these Sibyls were in temples all over the world. These people spoke, and sometimes they spoke in guttural sounds or chirping like birds or whatever it was, muttering and peeping. That's what, who was it? Isaiah said about the those prophets who prophesy from familiar spirits, they mutter and peep. Whatever language it was, that's what sibyls were. And the writer of this article says that many of these sibyls, these voices of the gods, were transgendered people. What is that telling you? What is that revealing to you? Now, what I'm going to do is, and let's just look for a minute. We're going to do a contrast. And the Bible's full of contrast. Go read the book of Proverbs, especially the last few chapters of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is, a wise man does this, but a foolish man does that. That's a contrast that shows you the difference between the two. And what I'm going to show you is, we're going to look at the Bible, we're going to look at the priesthood of the believer in Jesus Christ. You and I are priests, ministers of the New Testament, the Bible says. I'll read you the verses. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about our priesthood, what it is that we do, flip it upside down, turn it over 180 degrees, and that's what you have in this world. I believe that the transgendered movement is not just just a civil rights issue, or this is how these people want to live, let them live that way in peace, leave them alone, let them do their thing. It's way more than that. I think Satan is putting together a priesthood. A priesthood, people who are spokesmen, ambassadors for the Antichrist, Baphomet. Let's look at what the Bible says, okay? Let me find my mouse. Here we go. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones. Oh, I like that. I'd like to teach on that for about 18 hours. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. In the Old Testament, it was only the Levites. In the New Testament, it's whosoever will may come. And when God calls you and you are the elect of God, you've been selected by Him, you've been chosen by God, He chooses you to be a priest, a minister. He calls us a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I'd like to teach on that too someday. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 9, He says it again, you are a chosen generation. Now I want you to look at this. A chosen what? Generation. The word generation, when you read that in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and this generation shall not pass, so all these things be fulfilled. Instead of you trying to find a number of years associated with that, which is just going to leave you like dry, why don't you look at it for what that word means? Generation is a bloodline. It's a DNA type. That's what it is. My son, who's getting married this Saturday, is only half a chip off the old block, me. The other half is a chip off the beautiful rose petals of my wife. Okay? And now, don't get me wrong. I didn't just reveal to you that my son has feminine tendencies. No way, no how. He's all boy. And I want you to understand that. The concept of how God designed marriage and procreation. The idea of a man and woman coming together and the child that is born is not a perfect combination of male and female qualities in the same body or an androgynous individual. The child that comes forth of the union between a man and woman is either a man or a woman. But it's not both. My son has characteristics of my wife in him. Some of her looks, the hair, part of that, some part of his nature comes from Ma, but he's not a girl. In no way, no how is he. But the idea of a generation is it denotes a blood type, a seed. That's what a generation is. You are a chosen generation. Flip that upside down, turn it 180 degrees, and think of the transgendered movement. a different generation, different gender, different DNA, different seed, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Transgendered? It's a wicked nation, isn't it? A peculiar people we are, a queer people they are. And I'm using that in the correct sense of it. The term queer does not in itself denote a derogatory statement. The word queer means that they are odd and different to the norm. And that's who they call themselves. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. They're a chosen generation. It's different DNA, different seed. We are a holy nation. They are an unholy nation. The word nation literally means a family line or a blood type or a DNA type. And a queer people. We show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Guess what that priesthood is doing? They're not praising Jesus. They're not offering up the gospel of salvation. Oh no, they serve a different Lord. They serve a different covenant. I'm going to show you that. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the high priest. That's a priest term right there in Romans 12:1. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now I want you to look at these two verses here. Priests offer sacrifices. Priests do. New Testament Christians, born-again believers, Bible believers, that sacrifice is our flesh daily. It has to do with taking up our cross daily and following the Lord Jesus. That's what that is. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that sacrifice is a holy sacrifice, and it is our reasonable service. This is what God asked us to do and called us to do, and so we can do it. 2 Corinthians, He has also made us able ministers of the New Testament. So priests offer sacrifices, and they minister or administer a covenant. I want you to ponder that. Think about it. If this sodomite transgendered world is not the holy priesthood of God, they're a priesthood of, I think, of Antichrist. Who or what do you think they're going to kill? Think about it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Revelation 5:10, here again, it has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What is it that the transgendered sodomite people want to do? They want to take over. They will run everything. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Here again, priesthood always, and in every civilization where there was a state religion, almost invariably, the priest, in many ways, had more power than the king. The king would rule over the affairs of the people and land and treaties with other nations and going to war. But if the priest said something and said, God said this, or the gods told me to say this, that was like overriding the king. That's how it was. Priests rule. They take over. And in this case here, it's very clear to see the sodomite agenda, the transgendered agenda, taking over, dominating the world. They already do it with major corporations. Corporations in this country are scared to death of not caving in to the demands of the sodomite groups in this country. They're scared to death of it because they know they're going to end up in court. They know that these people are going to get on the newspaper, get on the news, and talk about how evil AT&T is, or IBM, or whatever. They're going to talk about it, and it's going to make them look bad, so they just figure they cave in. Plus, I think probably in a lot of these corporations, banking institutions, political areas, things like that, the sodomites are already there in high-ranking places. I submit to you that the transgender movement, the sodomite movement in this nation, in this world right now, is a priesthood unto the Antichrist. That's how they were back in the old days. And you're going to find out why here in a little bit. If you haven't already figured it out, you're going to find out why. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that you be reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Christ. We are a mediator between man and the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to be his ambassadors, to go out and spread forth the gospel, the good news, to go to lost people who are going to die in their sins and their iniquities and be judged by God. We go to them as ambassadors of Christ and say, God wants peace with you. God doesn't want to fight you. God doesn't want war with you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He offered you a token of his love, and that was offering his only begotten son. He loves you. We are the mediators, or the go-between, between man and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the priests were back in the old pagan temples. They were mediators. They were ambassadors of whatever god or goddess was represented by that temple. And when the people, the common people, came, they couldn't go directly to the god or the goddess. They had to go through the ambassadors. They had to go through the mediators. And these people, in many cases, were transvestites. They were transgendered people. Men wearing women's clothing, appearing as women, and vice versa. Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, here they are, here we are, here Paul is, being the mouthpiece of God. Well, sure, anybody can read a Bible, but we take it to the streets. We put them on YouTube videos. We preach them everywhere. We are ambassadors. We are speaking the mystery of the gospel. Flip it upside down. Which, by the way, when we speak the mystery of the gospel, we tell everybody what it is. Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's it. That's it. Secret's over. But these transgendered priests, sodomite priests, people who can't decide if they want to be male or female, or both. Victor, Victoria comes to mind. Never saw that movie, but I knew what it was about. You remember All in the Family. You remember Archie Bunker? This was, I think, the first time a cross-dresser, is what we used to call them back then, transvestite or whatever, appeared on a national TV program in a favorable light. What was Beverly? There was a character that started showing up on All in the Family, a man who was a cross-dresser, transvestite. And through the media of humor, you begin to see the characters, including Archie Bunker, have compassion for poor Beverly, who I think ends up getting killed. They're the mouthpiece of the Antichrist, the ambassadors, the ones who are blazing the trail in preparation for the coming of the beast. I think they're ready to start doing some sacrificing. Not of themselves. So here's the idea. Christians, holy priesthood, ambassadors or spokesmen for Christ, prophesying Christ's coming. We have a covenant with God in heaven. Transgendered, wicked priesthood, ambassadors and mediators between man and Antichrist, ministering or administering a covenant with hell. Pastor, where do you get that? Exodus 23:31. I want you to notice this. God said, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert under the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. Thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And I want you to think about, this is in Exodus 23. By the time Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the spies go into the land of Canaan, we know for a fact that the people inhabited that land were hybrids, giants, people of mingled seed, mingled blood, mingled DNA, gods and men together fused in the same body. That's who was there in that land. And what did God tell them? Don't make a covenant with them. Don't make an agreement with them. Don't serve their gods. Don't do it. And I think in this passage lies a foreshadowing of what we're seeing happening right now. A priesthood of hybrids. Fusions of opposites, male and female together. Isaiah 28:15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. There's your covenant with hell right there. You see, we minister the New Testament to people. We offer them eternal life, and that's a covenant with God from heaven. These people have a different covenant. It's a covenant with death and hell. By the way, when the fourth angel or when the fourth seal is opened, what comes out? Death and hell followed with him. In case you're not quite hooked on this concept yet, that transgendered people are the priesthood or the mediators of a covenant with hell. Take a look at this. This is right in front of the Supreme Court building. Here is a queer person, a sodomite, and he's wearing horns for crying out loud. And the sign that he holds up says, I bet hell is fabulous. Well, if you were to take that image, flip it upside down, turn it 180 degrees, you would have us out there passing out tracts saying, hey, once you know God loves you, he died for you, he wants you to live with him forever in heaven. How does that sound? See, that would be us out there, right? Flip it upside down, turn it around 180 degrees, and you have us preaching the gospel of love to people. But you take that, flip it upside down, this is what you have. You have the ambassador of hell standing right there in front of the Supreme Court building. These people, for the most part, are full of devils. In many cases, God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. They do have their conscience sealed with what kind of a hot what? Iron. Fourth kingdom. Unbelievable. Here's what God prophesied. You've heard me say this before. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Notice the contrast here. Big rock, little rock. For that's where my mom was born, by the way. Little rock. For their vine is the vine of Sodom. Who's our vine? Jesus. Jesus, and what gender was Jesus? Wait till you see what I'm going to show you here in a little bit. Okay? Their vine is the vine of Sodom. In the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Now think about these symbols and what they mean for us as Bible believers. The rock is the rock that the water came forth from. Read 1 Corinthians 10. The rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. And what was that water? It was the water of the Word of God. Okay? Who is the vine? It's Jesus. The vine feeds the branches. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and my words abide in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So think about it. If we're dealing with vine, we're dealing with clusters. And Isaiah said that new wine is found in the cluster. The butler of Pharaoh, when Joseph prophesied about him, he said he sees the butler taking the cluster and squeezing the grape juice into the cup and offering it to Pharaoh. It was new wine, people. It was not almost said carbonated. It was not corrupted wine. It was not alcoholic wine. It was not wine that had leaven in it or yeast. It was new wine of the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I drink from. And here again, it's the Word of God. But their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. There is a spirit there. It is a drunken spirit. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. These people have not even begun to feel the bitterness of Almighty God when it's poured out in this world, but it will be. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of ass. God said, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Don't worry. In due time, God will cause them to fall. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Listen, people. I know it's upsetting that we seemingly have lost our whole nation right in front of our very eyes. Not to worry. God is going to bring the day of their calamity at hand. I think that day is when they actually get the God that they've been wanting, the vine of Sodom. 1 Kings 14:24, and there was also Sodom. Look at this. I just kind of went through the Bible and looked at how Sodomites were portrayed in the scriptures. 1 Kings 14:24, and there were Sodomites also in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Those nations were hybrid giants. Do you see that? God told them that. He said, don't go in there and make covenants with them. Don't do that. Why? Because they're mingled. They're hybrids. They are an abomination. They're exactly what God did not want to happen. Sons of God marrying the daughters of men and giants coming out. And God said that these people, the Sodomites, did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You see what I'm getting at here? What is a transgendered person? A male and a female in the same body. I've got a book, and I read it with my ADD glasses on one time. I just flipped through it. And it was written by Vera Alder, one of these New Age moms from years and years ago. She was a student of Elise Bailey, who was a student of Blavatsky and all that. But Vera Alder, there was something in there about, this was written like in the 1940s and 1950s, when homosexuality was such a grotesque thing that nobody, not even the New Agers, were really on board with this thing. But Vera Alder wrote in her book, I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't remember it. I couldn't find the book either. She said that the homosexual, she said, as bad as that is, the homosexual is like the perfect role model for what the New Age is all about, because they embody themselves, the union of the opposites or something like that. But I was reading this and I'm going, I get that. A Sodomite, man or woman, is a woman who is craving another woman as if she were a man. She is a woman with a man's sexual tendencies in her. And a Sodomite, a man, is a man who has a woman's tendencies and desires inside of him. So a lesbian is a woman who has a man in her, and a male sodomite is a man who has a woman in him. And Vera Alder said they're like the perfect picture of where we're going is all about. The union, the hybrid, the coming together of the opposites. And God said that the sodomites did according to the abominations of the nations. Whenever you have the sodomites there, remember, I think they're ambassadors for the Antichrist. 1 Kings 15:12, he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Did you see it? How they're connected? Sodomites and idol worship. I could sum that up in two words. Catholic Church. Amen? Revelation 13:14. Remember, the false prophet deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And I absolutely believe the transgendered movement, the sodomite movement around the world, that these are the ambassadors that's going to lead the world to making an image of the beast and worshiping it. And by the way, when they make that image of the beast, that image of the beast then comes alive and it can speak. And then what does it do? That image of the beast is going to have sacrifices performed. And if you don't know who that is, go read Revelation 13:14, 15, 16, all those verses there. Find out what the image of the beast, after it's allowed to speak, after it's been given life and speaks, find out what the image of the beast causes to happen. And there you're going to have your sacrifices. 2 Kings 23:7, he break down the house of the sodomites, or houses of the sodomites, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women were wove hangings for the grove. The grove is where Ashtaroth, the goddess, fertility goddess, was. The women made these hangings for the groves. People would buy them and put them in their groves and offer these libations or whatever to the goddess. The houses of the sodomites were right by the house of the Lord. You see a connection here? You see how the two are related? When all of these churches now, instead of the Church of America, the collective of Christian, quote-unquote, churches in America, standing up in opposition to what the Supreme Court did, you have, I won't say a majority, but you have a significantly large amount of churches who were either silent on it or vocalizing favor for what the Supreme Court did. And the churches that were silent on it, they were just as guilty as the rest of them. Amen? Look at what Jude, look at how Jude puts it together. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. The angels that kept not their first estate were the angels who mated with human women and created the hybrids, the fusion of opposites. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, see how Jude connects it, even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God warned us. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. If you know the story of the angels who kept not their first estate, if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's how it's going to happen. Keep your eyes open, people, because it's coming, and it's coming very, very quickly. Now, here's the term that I found. Clearly, transgender persons have played a very significant role in ancient religions. This is about Cybele, especially those connected with the primordial goddess. What is really quite amazing is how consistently they have been found in that role in other cultures scattered around the planet. For example, in many Native American cultures, transgender people were referred to as two spirits. Wow. Two spirits, and commonly functioned as, looky here, teachers, healers, foretellers of the future. Did you see that? Among the Native American and First Nation tribes, and again, I have an expert in indigenous Americans, and I ask her questions. And I asked her last night, messaged her on Facebook, you ever heard of Two Spirit people? And I told her what I was studying about. She said, yeah, I remember hearing about that. And she said, you know, it just makes sense. And what this is referring to is that apparently, let's see if I have some, yeah, I have some information on that. Apparently, sodomites amongst the Native American or First Nations tribes, in many cases, they were not expelled, they were not killed. They were big medicine to these Indians. And they referred to them as two spirits. And the idea was that they had a spirit of a man and a spirit of a woman inside of them. And these people, these two spirits people, were teachers. They got involved in training the children. They signed up for Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and went to college and got a teaching degree and went into the public schools, and they teach your children while they stare at them. And you have to ask, if you want to deny what I'm saying, you have to ask yourself the question. How many times are we hearing in cities all across the country where the school district finds out that one of their teachers has been molesting students in the school? Sometimes the male teachers will go after the girls, sometimes they go after the boys. But the idea is that these two spirits people in the Indian tribes were teachers, foretellers of the future. They were medicine men. They were big medicine. The positive social role which transgender people once played came to a sudden and tragic end once the Christians attained political power. And you can go on reading this. It basically says that Christianity took over and ruined it for the whole world. The two-spirit, also two-spirit or whatever, how it's spelled, is a modern, this is a Wikipedia article, is a modern umbrella term used by some indigenous North Americans to describe gender-variant individuals in their communities, specifically people with indigenous communities who are seen as having both male and female spirits within them. It is a spiritual role that is recognized and confirmed by the two-spirits indigenous community. Two-spirited usually indicates a native person who feels their body simultaneously manifests both a masculine and a feminine spirit, or a different balance of masculine-feminine characteristics than usually seen in masculine men and feminine women. Two-spirit individuals are viewed in some tribes as having two identities occupying one body. This is mentioned some of the tribes here in the Yuki tribe. They were conveyors of oral traditions and songs. The Winnebago tribe, the foretellers of the future. Winnebago tribe, these guys traveled all over the country. That was a conferrers of lucky names on children or adults. Potters, matchmakers, makers of feather regalia for dances. You know what that's all about? That's about worshiping spirits that have wings. That's what these, that's why these chiefs wore feathers. And that's why many of the costumes made for, and regalia made for the traditional dances of whatever tribes, that's why they were adorned. The person was becoming the god or the spirit that they were worshiping. Many of these two-spirited people had special role players in sun dances and different things like that. Here's pictures. This is from San Francisco Pride March, the Bay Area American Indian Two Spirits. And these, they know what it is. Here's another one, Two Spirit Pride. These are Native Americans, Indians, First Nations in Canada that are sodomites, transgendered, whatever, and they are called to spirit. And I read that and I just went, that makes a lot of sense. That is absolutely dead on to what these people. And my contact up in Canada said, you know what it makes me think of? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what she said. And I'm going, that's dead on. So I started looking at different deities around the world, throughout history, that were multigendered or transgendered or two-spirited. Here is an Indian, and I mean from India, Indian. I don't know if I can pronounce this name. Ardhanarisvara. A deity that is half Shiva and half Shakti. Shiva's the male, Shakti's the female. By the way, you remember what Shaktipat is? Shaktipat is the guru who's got the feminine energy in him, and he slaps you on the forehead, and you fall backward as a dead person, slain in the spirit. And you rise up, and now you have Shakti in you. That electricity that you felt when you got slain in the spirit. That didn't come from the Bible. That came from this. Okay? Here's another one. Ancient Egypt iconography. Hapi, the god of the Nile River, and Wajwur, the god of the Nile Delta, sometimes depicted as androgynous. Here's another one. Here's another god that was half Shiva, half Vishnu, called Harihara, symbolizing their unity as different aspects of the same divine concept. You know what that is? That is two spirits. That is androgynous. Andro is the Greek word for man. Gynos. Gune, the Greek word gune means wife. A gynecologist is a woman's doctor. Androgyny means, or an androgynous person or an androgynous god is a god who is male and female. This is Bacchus. This is the god of wine and revelry and having a drunken orgy. That's Bacchus. Bacchus was an androgynous god. Look at the muscles. He's definitely male. And notice even his apparel. This is like Masonic. The initiate in the Masonic Lodge will have his shirt partially open and partially clothed. One pant leg up, one pant leg down. One sleeve rolled up, one sleeve down. You know what that is? He's the fusion of opposites in the same body. And that's what Bacchus is. You can see his face and his hair. I mean, if a guy you work with comes to work with big hair like this, with little grapes and vines sticking... Look at here. You know what that is? It's the vine of Sodom, people. Right in front of your eyes. But Bacchus is the god of drunkenness and god of wine. And these so-called bartenders for the Holy Ghost, like Rodney Howard Brown, telling everybody, you're going to be drunk in the spirit. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what you fell for. You fell for the Antichrist spirit. You fell for Bacchus, the androgynous god being released inside of you. That's what you fell for. Now, I get people ask me a question all the time. But Pastor, I heard you talk about how people are slain the spirit's evil and you get this evil spirit. And I was slain the spirit 20 years ago. I think I'm a Christian now, but now I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. Listen, God cast that stuff out of you. If you know the truth and the truth made you free, I wouldn't worry about what somebody did to you 20 years ago. I wouldn't worry about you being slain in the spirit 5 years ago or whatever. If God made you free with the truth, you're free. Okay, but anyway, those who go after this drunken spirit in the churches, this is their god right here. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit that Paul warned about. And this spirit's a little boy girl in the same body. In alchemy. Let's see if I can get my ugly head out of the way. Here we go. In alchemy, you have the perfection of the union of opposites, male and female, all in the same body. Here it is again. This person, here's the square and the compass, the male and the female joined together in the exact same body. In masonry. I saw this years ago. I kept wondering why Masons exalted two men named John in the Bible. John the Baptist and John, who wrote the book of Revelation, John the Beloved. And it's because Masonry depicts these two Johns. I mean, look at them. Look at them here. This John is obviously Butch Man. This John, however, is very soft and elegant. You see it? They depict John, the beloved disciple, as being queer, feminine, like a woman. And these two Johns represent the two, the two tropic lines, Tropic of Cancer, Tropic of Capricorn. One's a male, one's a female. The point within the circle, basically the circle, you know what this circle is? It's the earth. Isaiah said it was the circle of the earth. You know what the dot in the center of it is? It's where the beast is. He's in the heart of the earth. That's what these symbols represent. Now, here we go. Here we go. Virginia Mollenkott. One of the translators of the New International Version of the Bible refers to herself as omnigendered. Omni meaning more than one. And she believes in her heart that God not only made her this way, but she epitomizes the truth of God in her appearance, being omnigendered. And yes, she was hired by the translating committee to work on the language structure of the NIV Bible. So, you go to the NIV, look for the word sodomite, good luck. And that is carried over now to we have the today's New International Version of the Bible, which is essentially is the gender neutral Bible that Zondervan tried to push on everybody that nobody wanted back in the 90s. So all Zondervan did was repackage it and call it today's NIV, and it sells like hotcakes. Everybody's buying the TNIV now, because that's really the one Zondervan is pushing on everybody. Is the TNIV, and it's the gender. What they did was, God is neither masculine or feminine, or maybe he's both in these gender neutral Bibles. God is now the androgynous God, the Antichrist. They've changed the glory of God, is what they've done. Here is an article that Virginia Mollenkott, the omnigendered whatever she is, here is what she wrote about Jesus. She wrote an article called The Androgyny of Jesus. It says, and I'm going to kind of go through this for sake of time. She says, let's see here. So far, biblical feminists have found no solution to the language problem. There is no androgynous singular pronoun. But the whole issue concerning modern woman's representation by and in Christ is solved by the realization that Jesus is clearly depicted in the Bible, not as a male, but as an androgyny. That is, he is pictured as a human being in whom masculine and feminine characteristics are harmoniously mingled. He is perfect humanity, although the sexism of the English language and the male translators frequently... Well, you can tell she hates King James Bible, doesn't she? They frequently picture Christ as a perfect man. In the context of the whole Bible, Christ is a perfect person. She said Jesus is the androgynous God. And I want to tell you something. The androgynous God that's in this NIV is nothing more than Antichrist. And if I were you, and if I was sitting in a church somewhere, and the guy says, now I'm going to be preaching out of the NIV, I think I'd run out of there. That guy's preaching the beast. He's preaching the Antichrist. The spirit that is coming out of this book is not the Holy Spirit of God. People don't fall for that stuff. Look, she said that Jesus is clearly depicted in the Bible, not as a male, but as an androgyny. And the first thing I heard in my spirit was, behold the man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator. Look at it. Look at how it connects now. One mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. He's not a girl boy. He's not an androgynous figure. He's not a beast. He's not a queer or a transgendered or a sodomite. He's the man. And women like Virginia Mullencott and the spirit that is in her, the spirit of Antichrist that is in her, she, and you know what, I've got a thought here. I'm going to write this down because I'm going to forget it. Remember how John told you to spot the spirit of Antichrist? Any spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I just have a thought here. I'm going to go back and read her article, not on the air, but I'm going to go back and read her article. Because it appears to me, maybe I'm not reading right, but it kind of looked like she was saying something similar to Jesus Christ was not come in the flesh. I bet that's what's in that article, now that I think about it. But you know what the NIV says? Here is the spirit of Antichrist, any spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come. And it stops right there. It cuts off in the flesh. This is the spirit of Antichrist. That's that NIV for you, people. He's the man. Even Pilate said, behold, the man. And the ambassador, the mediator between God and men is the man. Not the person. The man, Christ Jesus. You remember this? This is the Sephiroth, the Kabbalah tree of life. This is what Judaism practices and believes in right now, and Madonna. Here is the male, here is the female, the positive and the negative, the yin and the yang, the andro and the gyno. That's what this represents. Shekinah here, and Abba Father, Chachma, or Yahweh. The male and the female. You remember this image here of God giving the divine spark to Adam? Here's God. Follow his left arm. Oh, look. There's his red-headed Shekinah, naked female woman. And the teaching is when God and his red-headed naked woman join together. See the imagery here. This is Michelangelo. The imagery here is that God and his female counterpart, Shekinah, are giving to Adam the spark of the androgynous divinity. That's what that is. You remember Da Vinci's Last Supper, how he depicted John? That's a woman. See the symbolism here? See the down pointing arrow? See the opposites? A blue shirt and a red covering. A red shirt and a blue covering. They're opposite. By the way, what do you get when you mix red and blue? Purple. Da Vinci drew, and I never show publicly the rest of this picture. It's Da Vinci's sketch called The Flesh Angel, or Angel in the Flesh. And let's just say down below here is an androgynous body. That's all I'll say. But see, Da Vinci was queer. And by the way, this image here, was the basis of Da Vinci's portrait of John the Baptist. Same character, same outline, same features, everything, minus the and the okay. Good and evil, light, darkness, male, female, white fire, black fire. That's Baphomet, people. Baphomet is the only androgynous god that I know of, not Jesus. Baphomet is recruiting a priesthood right now. A priesthood of androgynous people, transgendered people, sodomite people. He's recruiting a priesthood right now to pave the way and to take dominion over the world. And Jim Staley, I will pray for you while you're in prison. You fell for it. You fell for the androgynous God of the Hebrews, of the Jews. See, right now, Israel does not know who God is. They think God cohabitates with his Shekinah. And Staley used that same graphic. There it is, right there. He used that same graphic and taught that his Yeshua was the perfect. Let me show you what he said. He said he's teaching on the tree of life to Sephiroth. Staley said the two pillars were the two pillars in the temple. On the right hand side was all the male attributes of God, and on the left hand side was all the female attributes of God. In the center, if you look closely, you will find the figure of a human being. In the center was the perfect balance of the male and female attributes of Elohim or Yahweh, and it was the feet of what was called the middle pillar that actually touched the earth. He said that this middle pillar was Jesus, who was the perfect balance of the male and female attributes. That's what Virginia Mollenkopf said. That Jesus was both male and female. He was the androgynous God. They're saying that Jesus is Bacchus. That Jesus is this combination of Shiva and Shakti, Yahweh and Shekinah. Listen, this is an abomination, people. And people all over the world are falling for this stuff. They don't know who God is. God, and watch this now. Because remember, Bacchus was the god of wine and drunkenness. Here is Kenneth Copeland, who says, people have even argued about whether God is male or female, but the Bible itself tells us that he's both. That's a... No, it doesn't. And I'm going to make a small adjustment here on my settings. I'm going to turn my music off. I'm almost done, but I'm not ready to quit. The Bible itself tells us that he's both. That's right. In the Hebrew language, see, there you go. There you go. You don't see it in the King James, do you, Kenny? You can't open up a King James Bible and read that and see that God is both male and female. It's not there. So he's going to pull out this Hebrew stuff. In the Hebrew language, all words have gender. They're either male or female. But the Hebrew word Jehovah is both masculine and feminine. He's as much female as he is male, and as much male as he is female. He said originally mankind was that way too. When God first made man, he was as much female as he was male. Then God separated the female part out and made woman, or the man with the womb. That's stupid. And he said after that, man and woman had to come together to be perfectly whole. Kenneth Copeland, From Faith to Faith, 1982. People, let me show you the spirit that's in them. Revelation 9:7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in a battle. And on their heads was, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men, and they had the hair as the hair of women. These spirits that come out of the pit are androgynous. They have both male and female characteristics and traits. When I hear Copeland or Staley or Mollenkopf or even Rick Warren, refer to God as having male and female parts and qualities. God was as much female as it was male. Anybody reading the Bible can see that. And I'm going, no, it's not there. It angers me. It angers me. And I got into it with a lady. I was Al Cuppett was there. I think he finally told her to shut up. Was in Baltimore, Maryland, Prophecy Club meeting. And I was teaching about the Da Vinci Code and got to the part where Kenneth Copeland said that God was male and female. And this woman shouted out and argued with me. And she said, you're wrong. He is both male and female. I said, no, he's not. It's not what the Bible says. Oh, yes, it does. And no, it doesn't. Finally, Al Cuppett stood up for me. He said, man, would you be quiet? I love Al. The spirit that they're worshiping people. The spirit that's promoting the transgendered priesthood. An army of transgendered, devil-filled people. I really think that there is a sacrifice coming. And a lot of you already sense this. You already have experienced the pure hatred that has come out of people that you know. When you made your voice clear on where you stood on the Supreme Court ruling, you said it to them, or you said it on Facebook, or you said it in an email, or you whatever. But you came out and you said, this is an abomination, and anybody who displays those colors on Facebook, I'm unfriending you. All I got to do is see it, and I'm going to take you off my friends list. And some of you have already experienced the absolute hatred that is in people's hearts who are favoring the sodomite agenda, and they hate you. And it wouldn't bother them if your voice was suddenly exterminated. There's a persecution coming. And the priests of Baphomet have a sacrifice ready to come. And I think that they have the plan. We're going to be the sacrifice. Make no mistake about it. The sodomite agenda is just getting started. And at some point, those who claim to be God's people, they're going to have to get ready to take a stand on God's side and be ready to face the consequences. Not a happy little discussion we had here, is it? But it's true. This is the real world now that we're dealing with. Let's sober up and let's understand where we are in Bible prophecy and arm ourselves the way Peter told us. If Christ suffered, maybe you and I will have to suffer too. Are you ready? Good to be with you today. God bless you. I love you. Pray for me. A lot. Okay? And we'll see you tomorrow. God bless you.